I certainly count it a great honor and privilege to be with you this morning. And I look forward to being here with you again. Thought came to me as Brother Tidwell was speaking this morning. I just never thought there'd come a day when Brother Ronald would have both knees cut out from under him. But apparently that day has come. But I certainly have been in prayer for him and pray that God would continue to bless him in his recovery. Ask that you continue to pray for me as I stand before you. And I also have to make one correction. If I heard correctly, my oldest son would really be upset if I didn't correct. It sounded like he said Alexandria. It's Alex or Alexander. We have three boys, Alex, Micah, and Elijah, and also have a fourth one now. We are in the process of adopting a 20-month-year-old girl, so there will now be a girl in our family, and we certainly ask your prayers for us in that endeavor. We'd like to speak on some things that are found. We'll begin our remarks in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Over the last several months, I have tried to study in a greater detail than I ever have before, or a greater depth, the book of Romans, and certainly, as we all know, it is, at least in my opinion, some of the most deep theological writings in the Word of God, especially chapters 4 through 9. And it has been a blessing to me to begin back in really chapter 3, but mostly chapter 4, and take those chapters together, because it's Paul really deals in great detail the salvation of God's people by grace. He begins certainly in chapter 3 speaking about the depravity of mankind and what we are by nature. In chapter 4, he begins to introduce the subject of grace and uses Abraham as an example of the covenant of promise. The promise that God made to Abraham is a picture of the covenant or the promise that God made with himself, that eternal promise. Chapter 5 again deals with our depravity and then begins to bring to our attention the subject of representation, how that Adam is our figurehead, our federal head, but thanks be unto God, so is Christ. And he does a comparison by contrast there of the first man Adam and the second man Adam. In chapter 6, he begins to introduce the subject of not so much the work of Christ on the cross that did indeed pay our sin debt, but mainly deals with the aspect of salvation that comes to us when we are born again of the Spirit. And he uses different ways to describe that. In chapter 6, he talks about a baptism. We're baptized with Christ. In chapter 7, he uses the illustration of the law. We've been freed from the law of sin and death. And also uses an experience, his own personal experience, to give us a greater understanding of what it is like to, or what occurs when a person is born again of the Spirit. And then chapter 8, of course, very foundational. You know, I used to think you just, you know, if you're nervous, preach on Romans chapter 8 because you can't go wrong. But unfortunately, you can. I mean, I've heard it and it's unfortunate, but Romans chapter 8 is very foundational to our understanding of the truth of God. I find it very interesting as I have been doing this study, the number of times and ways that the word Spirit is used in this one chapter. I can't remember the exact number. I think it's 23 times in the first 22 verses, something like that. The word Spirit is used. All but one time it's capitalized. It's talking about the Spirit of God. But it's different works of the Spirit, different aspects of the Spirit of God. There's after the Spirit, in the Spirit, through the Spirit, by the Spirit, of the Spirit. Different ways that the Spirit is utilized. There's the Spirit of God. There's the Spirit of life. There's the Spirit of Christ. There's also the Spirit of adoption. Many different ways the Spirit is taught here in the 8th chapter of Romans. If the Lord would bless us this morning, I trust and pray that this is of the Lord, that we would speak on this morning. I would like to begin with the first verse and look at the phrase, after the Spirit. The Apostle Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, what a blessed truth to behold and to understand, that there is therefore now no condemnation. I would imagine, don't know for sure, but I would imagine that each of you has experienced some things that I've experienced, and that is condemnation. There have been things that I have done in my life that condemned me, and there are even times when I look back at that and I still feel condemnation. And it's not a good feeling to understand that that I am a sinner, I am totally depraved, I am a worm of the dust, I am a wretch before a just and holy God. And to understand or to even contemplate the thought that I might not stand before God condemned, that there might be no condemnation, that's a glorious thought to me. I would like to know more about that. I would like to understand more about that. There is therefore, well, we have to go back into chapter 7 because of the word therefore. My brother Mike, I don't know if he used it while he was here a month or so ago, but I like the way he put it. You have to go back to see why the therefore is therefore. You know, why is it there? Well, you have to go back. Therefore, because of what has already been stated, this, what I'm about to say, is true. So we got to go back into chapter 7. But there is therefore now, that's right now, no condemnation. Now, he gives a description of who is under consideration. And I realize, dear friends, that it is certainly possible, in fact, it's probable, in fact, it's extremely likely. Well, let's just say this is going to happen. After you have been born of the Spirit of God, you have a choice every day, every moment of your life. You have the choice to follow after the Spirit or to follow after the lust of the flesh. That decision is forever before each of us. I can follow after the Spirit, or I can follow after what the flesh wants to do. That is a true statement. But here in the book of Romans, and I want to prove this by context, we're not speaking about this daily condition or decision that we have before us. There are several places that we can go into the Word of God that talk about our decision. Galatians is a great place. In several different places, Paul says that if ye reap, let me just go over there and read it so I will state it correctly. But in Galatians chapter 6, he says in verse 8, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's right now. If we follow after the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. If we follow after the Spirit, we're going to enjoy this everlasting life that we have. He says in verse 16 of that of Galatians chapter 5, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So if we walk in the Spirit, these are, in fact, he's just about to say that, these are contrary one to another, the Spirit and the flesh. Do you realize that? And I know y'all know this, I'm not bringing anything new to you, but I pray God would bless the message this morning to encourage you and to maybe help us understand more about what life is all about. And the experience of the child of God, and I want to cover that because Paul gives a great soliloquy of the experience of the child of God in chapter 7. The experience is that we have two natures residing within us, the spirit nature and the flesh nature. And these are contrary to another. They lust after another. They envy one another. If one is happy, the other's mad. If this one's happy, this one's mad. They're never congruent. They're opposite. They're opposed one to the other. So when we walk after the Spirit, we're mortifying the deeds of the flesh. We're subduing the lust of the flesh. But when we're following after the lust of the flesh, then the Spirit is crying out and groaning in pain because it doesn't want to do what you're doing at that moment. Some part of you in your life, every moment, some part of you is always happy or always mad. You know, this morning when you got up, the flesh didn't want to come to church. I didn't want to. Now, I'm not going to get there. I'll probably say something to get myself in trouble. But when we're following after the desire of the Spirit, the flesh isn't happy. When we're following after the lust of the flesh, the Spirit's not happy because they're contrary one to another. That is true. We can follow after the Spirit. We can follow after the desires of the flesh. We can walk after the Spirit. We can walk after the flesh. But here in the book of the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, he's not talking about the daily experience of the Christian. And we find that because of the context that is being spoken, that we find this in. Paul is not describing your decision here. He's describing your position in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go through these first 11 verses of Romans chapter 8, it has to be describing our position in Christ, not our condition in life. Because I tell you what, dear friends, and maybe the Lord will let's just read some of that and then we'll go back to chapter 7. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit." The key to that verse really is the phrase, "to them which are in Christ Jesus." That is the most important aspect of that. The rest that follows are just descriptions of those that are in Christ Jesus. And y'all know, how do we get in? I can remember as a teenager on the bestseller list by a very prominent theologian. You know, number one bestseller was How to Get Born Again. You know, How to Be Born Again was a bestseller for you know, most of that year. Well, I tell you what, we don't need a book that some man's wrote to tell us how that. God tells us how it's done in his book. And I tell you what, this is the truth, and anything a man wrote could very well not be the truth. And I would say this was not, because he had a 15-step plan of how to get born again. Well, God's, well, first of all, there's nothing you can do to get born again. Just as you had no impact, no influence on your natural birth, You have no impact, no influence on your spiritual birth. The Lord tells us in John chapter 3, it's like the wind. It bloweth where it listeth. No man can tell it whence it come or whither it goeth. No man can direct the Spirit of God, and so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. But how are we born of the Spirit? How do we get to be in Christ? Paul answers that question in his letter of Ephesians. We are created in Christ. We are created in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you are in Christ, and again, God has to put you there. He creates you in Christ. If you're that new creature, you're in Christ. If you've been born of the Spirit of God, you're in Christ. And if that's true, then there is now no condemnation to you. I might feel condemned in my mind, but as far as God is concerned, dear friends, there is no condemnation. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid the debt. Jesus Christ appeased the judgment of God. Jesus Christ dealt with the justice of God. Jesus Christ is where mercy and truth were met together and where righteousness and peace kissed. There on the cross of Calvary. So there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ. And here is a description of those that are in Christ. It is they who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. One more time, let me say this. Depending on what day of the week it is, you may find me walking after the Spirit, or you may find me walking after the flesh. That's true. I'm glad y'all don't see me on Monday morning, to be honest, because I'm not usually very spiritual on Monday morning. Sunday morning is a little bit easier, isn't it? I go in and out. I go back and forth. I strive to be always after the Spirit or to follow after the Spirit, but I have to admit to you, I don't always do that, and you don't either. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's describing the position of the child of God, those that are in Christ, and they are they that are after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Let's read on just a little bit more. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Here's another description. Who are you talking about? It's those that are in Christ. It's those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, all right? Here's something that is true about those that are after the flesh. Not talking about you following the lust of the flesh. I'm talking about those that are not after the Spirit. If they haven't been born of the Spirit of God, if they haven't been created in Christ Jesus, if they're not a new creature, then there is condemnation, and they are they that are after the flesh. And here's something else about they that are after the flesh. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Why is that important? Because, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, does that not, I was thinking of the word jihad, and I don't like that word, but I heard it yesterday and it's on my brain. But doesn't that fit perfectly with the teaching of the Word of God? In our Adam nature, if God does not intervene in our life, if we are just solely carnality, depraved man, can we please God? Can we seek after God? Are we going to call after God? Are we going to strive for God? Is there any righteousness, joy, peace, goodness, long-suffering? Is there anything in that person who has not been born of the, touched by the Spirit of God? No, Paul has already told us back in Romans 3, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none good. There is none that seeketh after God. And then he describes, you know, what they are. And it's ugly. I tell you what, depravity is ugly. But God saved us from that. So they that are after the flesh, who are they? The ones not born of the Spirit yet. I say yet because there was a time in our life, I don't know when it was for me, but there was a time in our life that we were only after the flesh. But then when God came, created us in Christ, now we are after the Spirit. Here's another way to look at that. This is Tim, and because this really doesn't go in line with the definition of after, but it fits, and it really brings it home to me. After the Spirit. Think of it in a time aspect. Before God borned you of a spirit, you're just after the flesh. That's all you are, carnality. But after God came to you, after God found you in a waste-howling wilderness, after God came into that bottomless pit of sin that you were in and borned you of a spirit, after the Spirit, after you were born again, now here's how you're described. They that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, Paul says. Those that are created in Christ, those that have been born of the Spirit, after they've been born again, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And here's how you might know this is true or not with you. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. He says later in this chapter, if you've ever been led of the Spirit of God, you are the children of God. If you've ever felt the leadership of the Spirit, that's evidence you're his child, because it's after the Spirit, after you've been born of the Spirit. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I'm glad this is a description of my position and not explaining my condition. Because if it's talking about my condition, there are times in my life when I don't belong to God, and that scares the life out of me. Would it not you? Can that be? Is that even possible? Take the prodigal son. He left his father's house. He spent his inheritance in riotous living. He didn't deserve. He even said himself, I don't deserve to be called my father's son. I don't even deserve to be a servant in my father's house, but I'm going to go back because the servants have it even better than what I have it right out here. But let me ask you this question. Did he, even though he never acted like, he wasn't acting like a son should act, did he ever cease to be a son of that father? He never ceased. You can't not be a son. If you've been born of a man and woman, you can, they might disinherit you. You may not be in their will, but you're still their son or daughter. You can't undo that. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He doesn't belong to him. He's not a son. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, I want to go back into chapter 7 and look at, because I think this is describing the what happens to an individual when they are born of the Spirit of God, and that leads right into the experience of the child of God that he talks about in the closing parts of chapter 7, which leads right into the blessed thought, the blessed truth, that if you've been born of the Spirit of God, there is now no condemnation. Christ paid the debt. Christ paid it all. So let's go back to Romans 7. Paul says in verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, The motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Y'all listen to this. This to me is amazing. And I realize, okay, I realize there's, you know, all right, I'm sure y'all have discussed Paul's road to Damascus experience. I mean, I've heard it all my life. Was he born again? Or was he just converted? Was Paul born again on the spirit, you know, on the road to Damascus? I'm not going to tell you what you ought to believe about that. Some people have said, why is it even important whether he was born again on the road to Damascus? If it were not for Romans chapter 7, I would say it's not important. It really isn't important whether he was born again. We know he was born again. Does it really matter when he was born again? Ordinarily, no, it doesn't really matter. Just the fact that he's born again is what's important. So why would it be important for Paul? Because of what Paul says and what he pins down in Romans chapter 7. Now, you make your own decision. I'm not going to tell you this is the way it is or not. I'm going to tell you what I think. I'm not even going to tell you what I think. I'm going to tell you what I believe. Let me put it that way. I believe he was born again on the road to Damascus. And we can have really good discussions both ways. You can have some really good arguments. Well, you might think you could have some good arguments, but no, I believe that. But I'm not so dogmatic on that I'm going to say you're wrong. Because usually when I see something this strongly, I'm usually going to say, well, you're wrong if you disagree with me. I mean, I will say that, but I'm not going to do that here. But what has solidified that thought for me? There's a lot of reasons why I think he was born again on the road to Damascus. There was a change of heart there. There was a complete change in the nature of Saul of Tarsus. The arguments against it. Well, he was, high up in the Jews, in God's religion. He had a zeal toward God. Anyone can, well, and he's going to explain how that's possible. If you have a problem with that, he's about to explain how that's possible. But let me just put it this way. The Jews' religion, in fact, Paul even says it this way. He doesn't call it God's religion. You know, when he's talking about his zeal, he doesn't even say in God's religion. He says, I was zealous in the Jews' religion. Yeah, did God give the law to the Jews? Yes, but you know, by the time the Apostle Paul came around, they had so changed the law of God that it was no longer the law of God. It was a religion. It was a way of life. It was a manner. And you know what it did? It filled their belly. And that's all it did. It really didn't give much praise to God, if any, at that point, as observed by the Pharisees. They had changed the law of God so much that it became the Jews' religion. Oh, friends, may we never be guilty of changing what Christ has left with us as far as the New Testament church. May we never be guilty of the same thing, of changing it to where it just feeds our belly. May it forever always be to the praise and glory of God, and that alone. But can someone who isn't born of the Spirit of God, can they obey the law of God? Not having the Spirit, anyone can obey a law. Anyone can be taught a law, and anyone can obey that law. This is what Paul's going to say. All right, one more thing. Why is it important? Why is it important that you think, Brother Tim, Paul was born again? Because Paul, this is the only place in the Word of God where we get details of what happened to me when God born me of a spirit. Why is that important to me? Well, friends, I don't know when I was born again. I remember when I was converted. I remember, and don't tell my dad this, because I was 17 before the gospel really meant anything to me. You know, don't tell dad that, because it wasn't even him that did the preaching that really, when I first heard the preaching, it wasn't even dad. It was Elder Bill Carraway. We always called him Elder Bill Carried Away because he was long-winded. But I tell you what, there was one Friday night at the Primitive Baptist Association of Texas when he preached that he preached right to me. It was the very first time that it just made sense. Now, I cannot remember a time when I didn't love the church or God's people. I can't remember my experience. I have no recollection of a time in my life when I didn't love God's people or love the church. I didn't say love going to church. Now, that's different. I don't know. David usually says this, so he might have said it while he was here with y'all. But mom and dad definitely had to take four kicking, screaming boys and throw them in the car and basically, you know, imprison them and take them to church. It wasn't that bad, but sometimes I'm sure mom felt like it was that bad. I didn't necessarily like going to church. I sure didn't like driving an hour and 20 minutes just to get to church. The year and a half we lived in Utah, we had to drive 5 hours one way to go to church. That was not fun for an 11-year-old boy. But I can't remember a time when I didn't love God's people. I just have no recollection of that. I know there was a time because God come. You know what? I may be like John the Baptist. I could have been. I don't really know because I have no recollection of only thinking carnal and that only. I could have been born again in my mother's womb. You could have too. It's certainly possible. So this is important to me because I want to understand what did happen to me because I don't have any recollection of it. And now this is according to 3 Timothy chapter 1. Y'all think about that, maybe you'll get it, but this is just me. It's my thought. I don't know. I can't prove this, but it's my thought. I think most of God's people are born again early in life. That's just a feeling I have. Maybe I only feel that way because I feel like that's my experience. I don't know. I do know that it can be anywhere between conception and death. We have various examples of those that were born before they were born. We have examples of those that were born again, I think, in middle age. I think the thief on the cross was born again the day he died. This is the only place we have a description of what happens to a person when they're born of the Spirit of God. And I believe Paul uses himself as the example to explain that to us. So let's read that. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Paul says the only way I knew what sin was is because the law told me what sin was. Covetousness doesn't bother me, he says, but I knew it was wrong because the law said it was wrong. Paul says that's the only way I knew that it was wrong is because the law told me that it was wrong. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. If I said that wrong, forgive me. It's a hard word, and I'm not going to repeat it. For without the law, sin was dead. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of, it means evil desires. All manner of evil desires. A couple of things we want to look at. Very interesting. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, worked in me, wrought in me all manner of evil desires. Now, Paul, let me ask you a question. Did you have any evil desires before this, whenever this occurred, did you have any evil desires? Sure he did. He was carnal, right? He had to have. He was a son of Adam. But there came a moment in his life, it's when the commandment came, that sin took an occasion to work in him all types of evil desires. He had evil desires before, but now after this point in time, now there's all kinds of evil desires. Sounds like a bad thing, doesn't it? He thought that at first. What does occasion mean? What does occasion mean? We celebrate a birthday. It's an occasion, right? What is the, you know what the word means? It means launching point. The reason why a birthday is a celebration is because you go back to the original occasion of the birth, that was when it started. It's the starting point. Occasion means launching point, starting point. Paul says, I knew sin, but the only reason I knew sin is because the law told me what sin was. Other than that, I didn't know what sin was. But if the law told me it was sin, then I knew it was sin. But sin, taking its starting point by the commandment. Paul, were you a sinner before? Yes. But he didn't know he was a sinner before. But when the commandment came, sin, he knew he was a sinner, and sin took its starting point in his life. Was sin in his life? Yes, but he didn't know it. But when the commandment of life, and he tells us right now, or a little bit later, he says, what is this commandment? It's the commandment of life. When God came to him, who is a dead alien sinner and only an Adam nature, totally depraved, and God came to where he was and born him of his spirit and placed the spirit of God in his heart and created him anew. And now he's a new creature, a child of God. When that commandment to life came, sin started in Paul's life as far as he was concerned. That's what happens. Yes, you're a sinner before, but you don't know it. But after being born of the Spirit, after the Spirit, now you know what sin is. How do you know what sin is? What happens in the new birth? Isn't the law of God written in your hearts? So now you have the law of God written in your hearts. You know what sin is. What's the definition of sin? Breaking God's law. God's law is in your heart. If you do something that breaks it, you sin. You now know what sin is after the Spirit, after the commandment to life. But sin, taking its starting point by the commandment, wrought or worked in me all manner of concupiscence, all manner of evil desires. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Isn't that interesting? The day Paul was born, was made alive spiritually, he says, that's the day I died. Because sin revived. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking its starting point by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Here's what happens to a child of God when they're born of the Spirit, they now realize, I'm a sinner. Do y'all know why the gospel is important? Do you know why the truth, I'm talking about the truth, I'm not talking about some other gospel, which is not a gospel. I'm talking about the truth of salvation by grace. Do you know what the gospel of our salvation, you know why it's important to tell God's people about the gospel? Is it to save them from their sins? No. But I tell you what, after they've been born again, they're feeling the weight of their sin like they never have before because they didn't know what sin was before. But now their sins are weighing down on me. And oh, wouldn't the good news be good to hear at that moment? Now, wasn't it good news to you when you first realized salvation was by grace and grace alone, not by my works, but it's all by God's mercy and grace? That was relief to know and understand. Why? Because I felt condemned. I was a sinner. The Spirit of God, the law of God condemned me in my heart, and I knew I was not able to stand before a just and holy God. Oh, the gospel is good news, isn't it? For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. And then Paul begins to reason within himself, because he's thinking, this is a terrible day. I died when this day came. And why does he feel that way? Because he's feeling the weight of his depravity. Before, he never felt it before. I tell you what, dear friends, on that day when he held the cloak of Stephen and watched them stone that man, that godly righteous man, when he just stood there and watched that happen, he had no conscience, I don't think. He had nothing in his heart that was moved. But right now, after the commandment came, don't you think all of those past sins came up and he just realized, I am a sinner. So he begins to reason in himself. Why is this a bad thing? It's the commandment of life. So he begins to reason. He says, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Well, that can't be. God forbid that. That can't be. If the law is good, the commandment is good, it's just, it's holy, it's righteous, it's from God, and yet I feel it to be death. Why is it made death unto me? Can that be? He says, God forbid. That can't be so. Was that then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, this is why it's this way, that it might pierce in, working death in me that by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, now I love the next few verses. I know I need to bring this to a close, so we won't go into this, but I love the next few verses. If one of us today went out in public and spake from the heart these same type of words, you know what they would do? They'd lock us up. So he's schizophrenic, dual personality. He's crazy. But yet this is our experience, is it not? For that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. He says, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. You know what, friends, I tell you what, sometimes I hate myself. I really do. There are times in my life that I just, it's like, Tim, I hate you. How does Charlotte even live with you? I can't stand you. I mean, because of this experience of the child of God, this dual nature, I know what is right because the law of God is written in my heart. So I know what's right and I know what I ought to do. And sometimes I just don't do it, even though when I know it's right to do. And there's things that I know I shouldn't do, and dad blasted, I do them. I hate that. There are times, oh gosh, I goodness, excuse me. I hate confessing. Confession's good for the soul, and I love it when we hear experiences and everything, but y'all may have a different picture of Brother Tim after this. I hope I'm describing your experience as well. There are times, even in church, the preaching's going on, and I have this straight thought. It's like, you stupid. Why would you even think that? That's terrible. Am I the only one like that? Isn't that awful? Yeah, preachers are sinners too, by the way, in case y'all didn't know that. I hate that about myself. And Paul hated that about that which I know is good to do, I don't do, and that which I hate and I know it's wrong, yet I do it. And it causes him to make this exclamation, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" There's only one answer: Jesus Christ, my Lord. I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Aren't you glad to know that? Aren't you glad, even though you feel that condemnation, you feel that duality of nature, and you hate yourself sometimes, you beat yourself up over it sometimes. I do. And sometimes it gets so bad you just cry out, "Oh, wretched man." I tell you what, don't change the words to "amazing grace," because I'm a wretch and I admit it. But God saved a wretch like me, and I'm thankful to know that. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I thank God. I thank God. I thank God he's saved. He's delivered me from the body of this death. How? Through Jesus Christ, my Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are after the Spirit. Those that have been born again of the Spirit, they are they where there is now, right now, in the eyes of God, friends, we stand holy, without blame, just and right in his sight, because he sees us through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. One last thought. I know it's 12. One last thought. That exclamation, "Oh, wretched man that I am," you know what? That's not just the cry of the child of God. That's the cry. We cry that even more. I'm trying to say it the right way. The closer we are to God, the more we exclaim, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Isn't that interesting? I've never seen that before. But use illustration, you've all heard this before. There are dust particles in this room right now. Why do you have filters in the vents? It's to help purify the air, right? There's dust particles floating all over this room right now. Can't see them, but they're there. When do you see them? We've all done this. The sunlight comes through the window and shines a bright old ray right through the middle of the room. And you look inside that ray, what do you see? All those little dust particles floating around. You think, "My goodness, I'm breathing that." Especially in West Tennessee. Oh, my goodness. It's just dust and mud. That's all it is. Sorry. Not a knock against West Tennessee, dear brother. But it is really dusty there. There's no rocks. It's just all dust. You could vacuum and dust twice a day and still not get it done. That's what Charlotte tells me. I don't know, because I don't even look at it or don't. I only dust when I'm told to. But I do it when I'm told to, so I am. When the sun shines through the window, that's when you see all the dirt and grime, right? Friends, when the Son of God shines in our hearts, when we're closer to the Lord, the closer we are to that sunlight, it shows my depravity even more. I understand that I'm not worthy. more than I did before. I understand that it must be by grace, because if it be not by grace, there is no salvation. Closer we are to the Lord, the more we realize our depravity, but thanks be unto God, we're also blessed to know even closer, even deeper, even stronger, that Jesus Christ paid it all. He paid my dirt, my grime, my dust, my sin was paid for. God bless you. Come ahead, brother.